Good to be with you this morning and studying again. We're going to be studying from the book of Acts. But if you noticed just a few minutes ago, our scripture reading came from Genesis and the story of the Tower of Babel. If you go through the book of Acts, you see how it's all going to play out as Jesus talked about taking the word from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. But to do that, they had to break down a lot of barriers. And one of them is the language barrier, which God himself had really put into place. If you go back to the Tower of Babel, in order to try to make a name for themselves so people would remember them, they were making this great big tower to go to heaven or just go way up so they could see it. And God comes down and confuses their language, so he spreads them over the whole earth. In Acts, Paul says that God had a predetermined place and a boundary for all the different races of people that spread them all over the world. They spoke all different languages. One of the ideas in the book of Acts now is how God's going to bring them all back together. How this gospel is going to go to the whole world. And we'll see the different barriers broken down as we go through the story in Acts that we have. Not only the barriers of language, but with Israel itself, God had built up barriers around Israel with the food and their other cultures and the law. And he's going to break those down too. But it's going to take a while, and you're going to see that as we move through the book of Acts, how God breaks down these barriers and how he brings all people back to him through Jesus. And that's really the story of the gospel, is God reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ. So if you go back and think about what we studied last week, we took a look at those few days between the time Jesus went back to heaven when he prepared his disciples for what was to come. And he told them to stay in Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit. And we will see the Holy Spirit work throughout the book of Acts. But look at the beginning of chapter 2 and notice what it said. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they became filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Skipping on down a few verses, it talks about the people that heard these people. And he says, How is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Now, I'm going to try to read all of these, and I may mispronounce a few of these. The Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them telling us in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now, you can just see in this little description how many different languages would have been. I can't even pronounce half of them. And you go through these, you can see what a great miracle this was. Here on the day of Pentecost, these 12 disciples of Jesus, these apostles now, could speak in all these different languages. They were bringing the message to them. And they were languages that these people could understand. It wasn't like they were speaking in some unknown language or some utterances or just gibberish. He said they could understand them. And so they were speaking the words of God in languages that everyone could understand. And this fulfilled one of the ideas we're going to see in the book of Acts, is the fulfillment of prophecy. We saw that back in chapter 1, if you remember, how many times there Peter referred to the Psalms. But Peter refers to what's happening now. All these people around, and they're asking, what's going on? And notice how Peter responds to them. He quotes from the prophet Joel. He says, in these last days, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and my female servants in those days. I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heavens and above, and signs on earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great, magnificent day. And that shall come to pass, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now notice, he quotes from Joel. He makes one change. If you go back in your Bibles, and in fact, and look at the quotation from Joel, Joel is one of the what we call minor prophets, simply because he wasn't as long-winded as Isaiah and some of the others. His book is very short. But as you read through Joel, what this prophecy is towards the end. One of the interesting things in Joel's basic message is repentance, to come back to God. And I just want to read you one short passage from Joel back before this. Because sometimes we have this idea that God is different today than he was in the Old Testament, that he was so judgmental back then. But one of the ideas that we see in the book of Acts, that this is a fulfillment of God's promise to his people. And Joel calls the people to repent, to come back to God. And in Joel chapter 2, right before the quotation that Peter uses, Joel writes, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." The idea of repentance. And hopefully remember when we studied Jesus and his parables, how important repentance, the idea of coming back to God. "Return to me with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments." In other words, come back to me with your hearts. "Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." We always have served a God of love, and you see that in Joel. But now Peter says that these words of Joel are being fulfilled. And he, as I say, he changes one little part of the prophecy. Joel said, after these times, in other words, after the times that Israel was suffering right then, that these things would come about. Peter says, this is that which Joel spoke about. In other words, Peter is saying, what Joel said so many years ago is happening today. This is the day of the Lord that Joel spoke about. And these are the things. And notice what he says, how he includes everybody in this prophecy. He says, your daughters and your sons. He says, your servants. In other words, the rich and the poor, male and female. In other words, this, the Holy Spirit, God's going to come out to everyone. And one of the messages we see in Acts is that idea that the kingdom is for everybody. It's not just for a select few. It's not just for... As Israel was in the Old Testament. But now this door is going to be open to everybody, for the whole world. And as Jesus says, you're going to take my message to Jerusalem, to the ends of the earth. And truly, that's what we're going to read about in the book of Acts. It's the message going from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And that's what Joel spoke about. And he uses really figurative language. One of the other things that sometimes throws us off a little bit is passages like this where it says the... sun would be turned to smoke, and the blood and the fire and the vapor and the smoke, all this. That's figurative language to show the importance of that day. Peter's saying, this is happening today. We're not looking at something at the end of time. This is happening today, is what Peter's saying. This is that which Joel spoke about. This is that great day of the Lord, and it's happening now. And we see that throughout the book of Acts. God is fulfilling his promises now. No, it's no longer the waiting. Remember a couple of weeks back, the apostles said, when is this going to happen? Now it's going to happen. Now the message is going to go out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And we start seeing the actions of our God. What we're going to have now in chapter 2 is truly one of the great sermons. And we always think of it as being the first sermon. As far as I know, it is the first gospel sermon we have recorded for us. But we're going to see it in a couple of different parts. And the first part is what we might call the foundation. And notice how Peter introduces the first sermon. And this is coming on down. He says, "Men of Israel, hear the words of you, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible to be held by it." Now, he introduces us to Jesus. The very beginning of all gospel sermons have got to be Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, of first importance, of this was the basis of our faith, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's how he starts this. He says, you know the miracles that he did. If you remember back in the beginning of the book of John, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, we know you're from God because of the things you're doing. Jesus did the miracles as a witness. Actually, it was God's witness that this is my son. If, on over in John, one of his miracles, when John, when Jesus restored the a blind man's sight, he had been born blind and been blind for over 30 years. And the man says, who can do such a thing if God was not with him? Who could restore the sight to the blind? Who could do the things that Jesus did if it wasn't God with him? The miracles attested to who he was. But Peter doesn't stop there. He shows that it's also the resurrection. We think about one of the great commands of being a Christian is the idea of love. We're commanded to love one another as ourselves. What Peter starts with is this is how God showed his love for us. The very beginning of the gospel is that God showed his love for us by giving us his son. All other religions have mankind reaching up, trying to make ourselves better to reach up to God. Christianity is a loving God reaching down to us. He reaches down through Jesus to each and every one of us. The very beginning of the gospel is the love of God. It's the love of God shown through his son, Jesus Christ. And it's God's action. Notice how he says, you put him to death, but God raised him up. God starts off with his actions towards us, showing his love, raising Jesus as the very foundation. And so Peter starts his sermon with the miracles of Jesus, being the witness of God that this was my son, and the resurrection itself. Through the resurrection, as Paul says, we know he was the Son of God with power of the resurrection. And that's the way he starts. But notice the next section that he's going to go to. And this is beginning in verse 25. And notice what he says in verse 25. Quoting again from the Psalms, he says, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh I will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or to the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and will make full the gladness in your presence. Now look at what Peter says about this quotations. Brother, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that had written this psalm, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing what God has sworn with an oath to him, that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave or to Hades, nor that his flesh would see corruption. This Jesus was raised up, and a band of us that are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, "For the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." And that's Psalms 110, which Jesus himself quotes towards the end of his ministry. But I want you to notice what Peter does in this section. He basically calls three witnesses to what they're saying. He first calls David. He says, remember the patriarch David. Of course, David was the great king. This is what he wrote in the Psalms. In chapter 1, he refers to the writings of David's Psalms by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here, he says he was a prophet of God. So God directed him to write the very Psalms. And in this Psalm, he talks about the resurrection of the Christ. So Peter starts with Scripture. The foundation of our belief is this is the fulfillment of the Scriptures as foretold by David. Now, David lived roughly 1,000 years before Christ. One of the ideas, too, we see the hand of God moving throughout history, not just a week or two, but all the way back to Abraham, and even before, you see this fulfillment of God's promises. So the first he calls as a witness is the Scriptures themselves. Then he refers to the apostles themselves. We were eyewitnesses. As we saw last week, one of the things he's going to show later on is that Christ appeared to those he ate and drank with us. We had lived with him when he was here on this earth. We knew him. We were the ones he appeared to, and we can be witnesses of the resurrection. And the last thing he brings out is you can see the power of God poured out right now. The speaking of tongues was a great miracle. So basically, Peter says there's three witnesses that's before you for what I'm saying. The scriptures themselves being fulfilled, we as being eyewitnesses, and this great miracle you're seeing is God's pouring out his spirit by the speaking of tongues. So that God himself is a witness to what we're saying. So he brings out the idea of this is what we can believe because of the witnesses. And then he goes into the last part that we'll look at today, and that's the promise that he gives them. And this is really what we need to we looked at somewhat last week. We looked at last week the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel was the resurrection. And Paul mentions that throughout the book of Acts, that idea of the resurrection that we have. We need to always keep that in our minds too. And sometimes I think, sometimes maybe we lose sight of that. What is our goal? What are we reaching for? We're reaching for that resurrection, that hope that we have that's given to us by the resurrection of Jesus is the hope that we have. And notice how Paul ends his sermon. He says, "Let all of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made both him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise for you and your children, all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." Now he ends this, really, as how we ended last week. Notice who the promise is to. The promise is to you, your children, and to those who are far off. In other words, it's going to be to the whole world. And Paul's actually going to quote this very, very similar to show that this is the promise that the gospel would be taken to the world. Those who are far off, those who aren't right here in Jerusalem with us today, but at the ends of the earth. But notice the hope that we have. The promise that we have is salvation. Now, sometimes maybe we take that to be lightly. But the idea we have a way to be right with God again. We have a way to remove the great guilt that we have. If you go back to the few passages we read in Joel, Joel talks about the great plague that had come to Jerusalem when the locusts had basically eaten up everything. He says, you're going to have times when things are going to be bad. But God is always there. If you repent and turn back, he's a God of long suffering. He'll always take you back. The idea of repentance and turning back to God is always there. But that hope we have of what? Forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. The idea that we can have peace with God. You think about our life today and what do we really seek after? Do we really seek after the things that really matter? We seek after the things of this world that as soon as we have them, they're almost gone. Do we seek after the peace? Do we seek after the security that we have, knowing that our Lord is watching over us? That's the hope of the gospel, is that we can have that peace and that security both now and for all eternity. And that's what Peter offered these people. But it did have a condition. And just as we go back to Joel and the prophets, there's always a condition. The condition was, you need to turn back to God. The idea of repentance is turning back to God. And if you notice how many times throughout the scriptures, you go back to the prophets, like Joel, he says, "Repent, I'm always here," God says. "I'm always here to take you back. All you need to do is come back to me. I'm faithful. I'm here." The idea of repentance is throughout Jesus' saying. Remember, Jesus says, "Repent or perish." You've got a choice. Repent, turn back to me, or stay with the world, and it will pass away. It will perish. And Peter has that idea. Repent, be baptized, humble yourself before the Lord. In baptism, we have that new life. Peter says, you need to be born again. You need to start a new life for your Lord and Savior. When you're baptized, you die to this world to arise to a new life in the kingdom of light instead of the kingdom of darkness of this world. So there is something required of us that we need to start following our Lord and not following the ways of this world. throughout scriptures, there's always that choice. You can follow the Lord or you can follow the world. You've got to choose sort of which one you're going to serve. It goes all the way back. If you remember Joshua, he even gave Israel that choice. Are you going to follow God or are you going to follow the ways of the gods of around you? We always have a choice. Are we going to follow God or follow the world? And that's how Peter ends this. Repent, in other words, turn back to God or stay with the world. That choice is always one of ours. And that's how Peter ends his first great gospel sermon. And we're going to see that message take forth as we go on. Three things, and the message is yours today. One, Peter brings out the idea that the time of fulfillment of all God's promises has started at that day of Pentecost. These are the last days. We have all the great promises that he made to Abraham, that he made to David, that he made to the children of Israel throughout their history. They are now being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is the time. This is the day from the very beginning of the creation. This day of Pentecost was truly that great day. And why he could quote from Joel and that all the great wonders of God were seen in that day. Two, our righteousness, our rightness with God comes through Jesus Christ. It comes what God did through Jesus when he poured out his love for us in Christ. Our rightness with God, our righteousness from God, comes through Jesus. Not through ourselves. Not through anything we have done. Not our works at all. But through what God did in Christ. And lastly, the gospel offers us forgiveness from our past, security and significance for today, and a hope for eternal life. That's what's offered to us. And I don't know what you can think about that would be offered any more than that. That's what's offered to you in the gospel. As we go through the study of Acts, hopefully you'll see how this good news starts there in Jerusalem on that day and goes to the very ends of the earth. And we'll see the Acts of the Apostles, but also the Acts of the Holy Spirit as he guides the Apostles through the world. And hopefully how it comes to us today. For as Peter says, this promises to you, your children, all who are far off. We are those who are far off. But that promise is made to us today. And it's that same hope that we have. Today, if you're not in your Lord, if you haven't chosen to follow him, you haven't repented and been baptized, so that these promises aren't yours, there's never be a better day to come to your Lord than today. If you've started on that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, remember, God is always faithful. He's always there for us. And if we turn to him, we have his peace and his mercy and his grace. We have all the great blessings that come to us through Jesus Christ. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.